Jesus into his story. It's a great story. I've even heard it's called the best story. Today I get to invite a friend to join me on stage. I want you all to give a warm welcome to Dr. Charles Montgomery. He is with us. Dr. Charles serves on the Vineyard USA national team. His home is Columbus, Ohio, O-H. There you go. I have some friends from Ohio I've learned over the years. But we are going to be continuing in our summer study of the book of Acts. And today we're going to get to do something kind of fun. This is going to be a little bit of an interview style message where we're going to hear the scriptures read out loud. And then, how many of you are excited about football season? Okay, a couple of you. And what I know is you're like, I love the color commentary. Those guys in the booth, that's what it's all about. Well, that's what this is kind of like today. We're going to be the guys in the booth, the real actions in the scriptures. We're going to give a little bit of our color commentary on it. And we want to invite you into a growing way of how you can read the scriptures. How you can actually come to the Bible and say, God, I want you to speak to me, and I want to become more aware of how you want to change my life. That's what we believe. We believe the scriptures are an invitation to know the one true God, Jesus Christ, whom he's sent, and the Holy Spirit empowering us for his life. And so it really is about better discipleship. And so I just want you to know we're glad to have you. Are you glad to be back in Texas in the first week of August?
You know, I sat there when I got off the plane and I felt the heat and the humidity in that sense. I got saved all over again.
That's right.
I said, Jesus, I repent day and night, night and day, let praises arise. I just could not, you know, so I'm happy to be here. I'm saved all over again. I can't even wait to ministry time being here in Texas one more time.
I love it. If you're newer to the life of our church, we want you to know we're glad you're here. If you're here and you're exploring faith, I want to tell you my heart for you. You know, you're trying to make sense of life, and you're like, man, it's been hard, there's stuff going on. You're just used to the heat, you know, that's like just normal for you. But you're kind of asking the question, is there more? Is there something more? Today you're going to hear a story of the Bible that's happening after the life of Jesus, after Jesus was crucified. And you're going to see how God intends to work through humans. Because he wants a good thing to happen. He actually wants a good thing for your life. And this story is going to be about being saved. It's like there's people coming to faith in Jesus, and then they're asking, now what? What do I even do with that? And here at the Vineyard, we talk about what's called better discipleship. Discipleship is a really cool word that means following Jesus. You're learning how to live the life of Jesus. You're learning how to live into the wisdom of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. And so everybody in the room kind of comes to this common place of going, I am not God. That's a good movement of faith. I can't save myself. But there's a story of God's mercy and love and transformation that I can begin to follow and be transformed. And so we've been doing this kind of we're now in Acts 15. Acts is in the New Testament of the Bible. There's two sections in the Bible, Old Testament before Jesus, New Testament. Jesus shows up. We see the story after. If you've never been given a Bible, we have one for you today. Take it. It's free. Read it. See what God does, okay? So we're going to be in Acts 15. The book is Acts. The chapter is 15. And I just want to read to you. And as I read, I want to invite you to do something. I just want you to notice. You're going to get to hear us share some of the things we've noticed about the text, some things that we believe the Holy Spirit's leading us into. But this is what we asked all of you to do. I am finding that when I just show up and read the Bible and I say, God, would you speak to me? There are things that I notice that are helpful. And so I want you to do that before you hear our thoughts, okay? Does that all make sense? Okay, so we're going to be in Acts 15. It'll be on the screen. I'm going to jump into starting at verse 6. There's things happening. Basically, here's the backdrop. The story of Jesus is moving from city to city. People are being healed, lives are being changed, and people are moving from not having faith in Jesus to having faith in Jesus. But there's this weird thing that happens, and this actually is probably something that all of you know. They had patterns of how they had been living. They had frameworks for life that Jesus had not shaped or spoken into. And now they're trying to go, what do I do now? What do I do now that I'm following Jesus? How has my life changed and different? What do I have to do that I didn't have to do before? What do I make sense of? I had this religious thing going on, but what do I do now that Jesus has saved me and rescued me? He's now the Lord of my life. And like, Lord of my life? Like, what does that even mean? It means he has authority to tell you where to go and how to do things. You're like, don't tell me what to do. See, that's part of the problem. That's actually the struggle, is we don't want to be told what to do. So here's the thing. You're going to see a story about growing humility. Okay? So Acts 15, verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. What question? A really wonderful question. Do they have to be circumcised or not? Do they have to live into a tradition that was the tradition of God's people, going all the way back to Old Testament? After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel, that's the good news of God revealed in Jesus, and believe. So we have Jews and Gentiles, two people groups trying to make sense of this. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? Why are you trying to ask them to do something we could never do ourselves? It's a good question. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it. The rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things. The Lord who does these things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. A lot going on here. So just this week, go read it some more. And I'm just curious, a thought that comes to me is this. How many of you got that letter? Did you get that letter in the mail? You should not eat the blood of strangled animals, and you should abstain from sexual immorality and, like, turn from your idols. Did y'all get that one? So, see, sometimes this is why the scripture is a little bit hard. Like, what do I do with that? What do I do with that? Well, let's keep going and see what they did with it. With them, they sent the following letter, the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from the blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. Dr. Charles, as I was reading this text, thinking about our church, what struck me is this. If we want to be a people saying yes to better discipleship, what I see here is this, a call to discipleship in community. I don't just stand by myself and make decisions about how this faith thing works. It is good to us and the Holy Spirit. So it's community with God, but it involves the wisdom and the community of those around us. And what we see is better discipleship is really beginning with my turning to God. There is this great place where it says Gentiles who are turning to God. Discipleship begins when I say I am looking to God. I'm coming to God, and I'm leaving my old patterns in the rearview mirror. So I just wanted to ask you, is this, you know, you got saved on the plane again. I'm so glad. Like praise God. We don't have to preach fire messages here. It's just that hot naturally. Like, it just preaches itself. But in all seriousness, it says Gentiles who are turning to God. I wanted to ask, is this a one-time decision, or is this sort of a daily practice of better discipleship, turning to God?
He's put me on the spot. Okay. Yes, and yes. It's a both and, I believe, in terms of, you know, we think about conversion and we also think about discipleship. So conversion is a is that event. It's when I came here to Texas and I saw the heat, boom, I was converted right there, you know, in that sense. But when we think about, you know, discipleship, you know, Pastor, you talked about turning to God. I think that discipleship is turning towards God, the choice to turn towards God every single day. Every single moment. You know, I didn't get up and just say that Jesus was the Lord of my life. I said that a long time ago, but the question begins to be, how is Jesus the Lord of my life, the boss of my life, each and every day in the mundane moments, in terms of when I'm talking to my wife and I'm tired, am I still showing the character of Jesus? I was just driving on, is it Highway 288 or something like that? And somebody cut me off, and I said, Lord, I need you to take the steering wheel, you know, right now. Because, these type of things. So it's almost like I look at it, Pastor, that the discipleship is the constant turning. Me coming through here, just driving and using the GPS in that sense, that the GPS, I'm putting in my destination, you know, at that time. But every turn that I had to take, that's kind of like discipleship. And the moments and the choices that I make, and the cool thing about it is that if I make a wrong turn, in that sense, that grace does not throw me out of the car. In that sense, grace begins to say, okay, I'm going to reroute you. I'm going to reroute you in that sense. And that's kind of what I think the discipleship journey is. So it's kind of a way to kind of say, yeah, it is that one-time moment of conversion, but it's also making the daily choice of I am turning towards the Lord. And so I think the question that we have to ask ourselves is, as we enter the day, what is it, Lord, or Lord, as I move into this day, and I face moment by moment, how are you asking me to turn? How are you asking my behavior to change with what I'm facing each and every day, each and every moment of the day?
That's so helpful. You know, one of the things that I hear, I love that idea of like every turn, but that God's grace reroutes. Like, that's such a helpful thing to know, because again, they're proclaiming here the religious system we knew was insufficient. It was a yoke around our neck that we could not be free from. Now it becomes God's grace. And so I'm encouraged here, because if you've been reading with us through Acts, there are all these like believers, and then they realize God has more. I'm a believer, but I haven't received the Holy Spirit. God has more. I'm a believer with the Holy Spirit, but now I have idols that I've been turning to all my life. Do I get to bring those with me? And so we see this invitation to turn to God, but then there's this call in this letter to these new believers, which is be transformed. And that's that yes, yes you're talking about. And so I want to press in a little bit to that, because it says, be transformed, and then these followers of Jesus, these leaders in the church, give this interesting language that I found helpful. They say this: you will do well to avoid these things. You will do well to avoid these things. And this tells me there are things that I used to think would give me life, I used to do, that were very normal. The culture says these things are super normal. My patterns and my history go, this was super normal. Then I encounter God, I turn to God, and then the wisdom and the kindness and the love of God says, hey, you will do well if you avoid these things. And so what that tells me is there's like real transformation that is now, and that's a cost. Yeah. Yeah. I have to leave things behind that I'm now moving towards. And so I just want to ask, have you seen the Holy Spirit give you wisdom in developing new patterns that align with God, that help you follow Jesus? So, you know, what am I leaving behind? And then does that invite me into some sort of new transformation, a new way of living?
I think that's a really pensive insight, because these Gentiles, again, talking about the destination and the direction, you know, so the Gentiles, in that sense, they have a conversion, but it's also a destination. I'm sorry, it's also a direction. So they've got to turn and form, kind of like you said, these new patterns. And, you know, when I think about the whole formation, I don't know about you all, but we're all being formed by something.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't matter. We're formed by algorithms. We're formed by social media. We're constantly formed each and every day by something. And so the question begins to be, who or what is forming us? You know, in that sense, if you will. And I think that what the Holy Spirit does in that sense is, again, going back to those moments, you know, each and every day that we're facing, you know, a lot of times the way in which, at least how it works for me, because you know, you're holier than I am, so the Holy Spirit has to, you know, really work with me, you know, in the sense of if he wants to form patience in me, mm-hmm. you know, I might be in a situation with a difficult person.
Yeah.
And he wants to form, and I have to go, look, what are you trying to form in me, yeah. you know, during that moment? What are the habits that you're trying to form in me? It's kind of like I was looking last night at the news, and I was looking at the fact that it was going to be hurricane season coming through here, and I was just like, wow, that's a thing for me in Ohio when I look at this and those stuff. And I say, gosh, I'm thinking that if I'm down here, there's probably different things that I'm doing preparing for when the storm comes.
Yeah.
You know, so I want to make sure that there's batteries. You know, I'm going to make sure that I know where the flashlight is. I'm going to make sure that I know what all the... So there's things that are forming in me, so I don't have to wait, in that sense, to the storm to come. In that sense, there's already habits that I'm engaged in. Yeah. And I think that, you know, for me, when I look at the text, I think that's what the Holy Spirit does. He begins to say, what are the things, what are the situations in which not only am I turning, you know, towards the Lord, but these are habits that I'm forming. It's kind of like, you know, we were talking earlier this morning, and you know, when I was looking in this church at how people were getting ready for this service, mm-hmm. and I was looking at how the children's team was praying and how people were praying up here, the culture of prayer, yeah. you know, that is happening here. It's a habit. It's the transformation that is happening. I think as we do those different things in our daily prayer, in our Sabbath. And the way in which we relate to one another, I think that's the way in which the Holy Spirit is forming a new pattern, you know, in us that leads towards that transformation. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I just want to encourage us. There's an interesting thing happening here that you cannot just leave as like, oh, that's an ancient concept.
Yeah.
Because exactly. As we talk about turning to God and then being led by God, being transformed, the call in this letter is to leave your idols behind. We all have idols right now we need to leave behind. Some of you are like, no, I don't. Let me tell you, you might not have figurines. Like, sometimes we think that there's this like sort of a figurine of something you've carved and crafted that's in a very sacred place. Like, when I say idol, what's the image that comes to your mind? Like, right now, engage the room. Like, when I just say idol, some of you are like, American Idol. No, like, okay, what's the idol? Here's what I want you to think about. An idol is some false option that will produce in you the life you think you most need. It is an alternative source that you believe will actually provide the life you deem as the life you want to live. Our culture, like, I'll just be real frank, money is a wonderful idol for many people because we believe if I have that, I then will have life. Some of us, it could be a relationship. If I had that relationship, then that relationship would mean I have life. If I have that job or that position. We live in a day and time where sometimes kids are idolized. If my kids can just be the thing that give me life, and they give you exhaustion. This is the thing. Idols that are man-made are prone to just give you exhaustion because you actually have to produce the life. You have to produce the money. You have to produce the job position. You have to produce the thing. Like, what I'm actually just trying to ask you to do is go, what is the idol in your life? Some of you are like, man, I am in the utter pit of despair from the end of the, from after the Super Bowl until the first preseason camp. You have made your favorite NFL team your idol, and you're like, that's crazy, Kurt. And I go, but that's where you find life.
But you know, CJ Stroud is here.
See?
And you know, I'm working out my own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Pastor. I'm sorry.
We're trying to make, and I think in reality, it's like that's where we're blind to the idols. Like, we're a little bit deceived sometimes by what the actual idols are. The idols are the places you go in private to get life, and those places are not the living God. When you are on empty, where are you turning? Turn to God and let your patterns be transformed. Very simply, where are you turning in your time of need? When you're anxious and worried and life is starting to fall, where are you turning? Do you turn to your bank account? Do you turn to your leisure? Do you turn to things you produce? Do you turn to certain relationships, certain practices or patterns? You would do well to avoid and turn to God. To turn to a friend who helps you turn to God. To turn from isolation and be honest and turn with a friend who will help you turn to God. That's what this moment is. And here's where I see it. And this is where you want to add to that? When I'm turning to God and then I have the humility to say, I actually need to be transformed, then when I hear the voice of wisdom, when I hear even a correction to say, avoid these things, reroute, then I can be strengthened and encouraged for a life that's less familiar but becoming more familiar. Yeah. I can step into the story of God and I can be strengthened and encouraged because the scriptures say the people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. How is this letter encouraging to a people? Hey, guess what? People came and they did things that we didn't ask them to do. That was a mistake. You first experienced a mess up. Now we're sending people to affirm something that we believe is good. And by the way, you should avoid this stuff. Can I just tell you, I love these Gentiles because their world was built around idols and apparently blood. It's weird. But we do drink the cup, which is the blood of Christ. If you're new to church, that also could be weird to you. I'm just naming that. It is that his life-giving life steps in and gives us life. They were trying to build systems, and they came to the end of themselves and go, this system is not producing the life I need. I have found it in Jesus Christ, raised to life. What do we do? So when they heard avoid these things, there's now a boundary. It was actually life-giving to them. It was strengthening and encouraging. Is that how you see it? Is that just me? I'm just curious.
Yeah, I mean, in that sense, I mean, it's encouraging to them. Because all of a sudden, I've got some rails to run on.
Yeah.
And so it's not restricting me as much as it's giving me freedom in terms of, you know, it's interesting, even when you hear Peter talk about the yoke, you know, in that sense. I mean, the yoke is not so much intended to be a burden, but it's to be able to establish direction. And so for them, I'm thinking that, and I think even for us, we have a direction in terms of freedom of how we do this thing. So not just in terms of, yes, I've given my life to Christ, but how do I do this? How do I walk this out daily? And all of a sudden, we're providing some guardrails here. We're providing a direction so there's a freedom.
That's
You know, I'm still in the sports thing, if you will. Not that it's an idol or anything for me, but, you know, I'm still in the sport, whatever. But, you know, when they have foul lines or they have this is what's inbound, this is what's out of bound, in that sense, if you will, it's not so much restricting me as much as it is creating the field or the zone of play, you know, in which I can operate optimally.
That's so good.
And so I think that that's some of the things that's going on in this text and actually gives us some practical handles in terms of, well, this was what there were practical handles that these Gentiles and even us today are beginning to say, okay, as I walk out my own discipleship, as I turn, you know, as I turn towards God, as I continue to turn towards Jesus, every single turn is actually giving me the freedom to not just operate optimally, but also to allow the Holy Spirit to work on me and in me and for me to be more Christ-like.
That's so helpful. Absolutely. You are allowed to respond during the preaching time like you do in the worship time. What you're saying there, we all need to hear that again. And here's what I mean. My humanity, here's the challenge of my humanity. I always think I know better. I'm going to say that for the people in the back. No. The struggle is I think I know better. Our culture, the ethos of the spirit of our day, thinks it knows better. There's an invitation of the early disciples said, it seemed good to us. We humbled ourselves to one another and the Holy Spirit to come under the authority of God. And under the authority of God, we now get boundaries that are freedom. Because when we actually live apart from God, we actually live into bondage. That's what you're saying. The boundaries give us freedom to experience the life we were created for. And the way I was thinking about it is here towards the end, we get this real clear call to say, avoid these things. Let a boundary begin to develop so you don't lose the life you're looking for. Let a boundary develop so that you can begin to see the faithfulness of God and the kindness of God and the mercy of God. So if you're here today and you're exploring faith, you go, I don't know, I'm not sure about Jesus. I think there's an opportunity for you to just try it. You know what your life is like, and you're here. You're obviously looking for something a little bit more. You're curious. Like, I'm wondering if it was like there's a curiosity for me to just, like, try a next step.
Yeah, that's it.
To just try going, okay, God, like, what's a boundary you want me to try? What would be a boundary that maybe would be good for me to avoid? And I start to just let that reroute me towards maybe that ultimate proclamation of God, my life is yours.
And the other side of that coin also is that I like that because one of the things when I listen to you, Pastor, sharing that, it lets me know, particularly as a Christian, as a disciple, that I don't have to have my whole life figured out.
Yeah.
That I can ask the Lord, what is the next step?
Yeah.
What's the next step today? So it's not just in terms of boundary, but the other side of that coin, in that sense, is what's the next step? What's the next turn towards you? Because that's what repentance is, right?
Yeah.
You know, it's actually, you know, turning away from the idols or turning away from whatever habit that popped in your head, whatever idol that is standing in the way of our relationship with God, whatever practice that we're doing when nobody else is looking, in that sense, if you will, what are the things I need to turn from and turn towards you? And it might just be one thing.
Yeah.
And we don't have to have our entire life figured out. Sometimes it's just that next step. And I just wanted to make sure I illuminated that because that was really pensive.
Yeah. So as we sort of bring our time, we're actually going to take some time to respond. Because I just think, for reading this, they're responding in real time in community into the Holy Spirit, which is what we want to be. That is a vision for church. Then they're sharing that with another church, people who are coming into God's story, and they're asking them to respond in obedient action as well. And I just want to remind you this. What I see as a practical truth we all need in the faith journey is that the boundaries of God are not actually the burdens we believe them to be. The boundaries of God are not the burdens we believe them to be. They are freedom.
Yeah. Amen.
And I would just want you to think for just a second. Is there a part of your life, to Dr. Charles' point, is there just one area of your life you go, God, I would love more freedom here. I would just love to feel freedom. And here's what's real. It could happen in like a sign and wonder moment, like boom, it's done. But it's probably going to be over the next 3 to 6 months or years or 30. But how small if the invitation is to relationship with God for eternity? How worth it for you that you would be free? How worth it that you would be free and experience God giving life? Because this life will give you all sorts of reasons to question that. The crazy story of humanity in the scriptures is the story starts with God laying out boundaries and us believing there is a better life outside of them. There's a better life for us outside of them. The crazy thing about the human heart is I look at God's creation and I'm like overwhelmed by like, I don't even know how that happened. But I think I know better than God who made all that happen, who speaks a word, who has life in himself. The heart of Acts 15 is that people who are finding life in God would be free. They would not be deceived. They would not be confused. They would not be burdened by a system or a yoke of religiosity. They would do well to avoid some things. What do you need to avoid? Where do you long for more freedom? I want to invite you to stand if you're willing and able. Some of you, as we enter into this time of response, it might be more conducive to you to respond sitting, so I understand that as a real option. I'm going to ask Dr. Charles to pray.